All right, well, we are on our second week of our series called Making Room, and we're excited about the fall season. I've always enjoyed the fall season, the cool, crisp air, the beautiful scenery as the leaves change colors, all that sort of stuff. But it is the most wonderful time of the year, they say, because kids are going back to school as well, and amen, said all the parents. And so it is a wonderful time of the year. But this fall season, here in our church, we're not just looking forward to cozy sweaters and pumpkin spice lattes. We believe that God is doing something great in our church. And we are looking forward to what he has in store for us, and we believe he is calling us to make room for what he wants to do. It's been an exciting season in our church. We were reviewing some statistics recently, and we saw that we are on track in 2018 to grow in our Sunday morning attendance by 40%. 40%, which is great. And provides lots of cool opportunities for us as a church, but also provides significant challenges as well. And so we're asking for God's strength and his wisdom as we walk through this season. And so as we started to see some of these numbers grow in our ministry spaces, in our parking lot, and this sort of stuff, board and leadership throughout the spring and summer came to the conclusion, and through discussion with our congregation, came to the conclusion that the best next step to facilitate future growth in our church is to multiply our single Sunday morning service into two morning services. So starting October 21st, there will no longer be a 10 a.m. service. We will have a 9 a.m. and an 11 a.m. service, all with the same programming, same worship set, same sermon, same kids ministry. And so it's your choice as to what will work best for you and your family and those you come to church with. So we're really excited about that because we believe that it's God's job to grow the church, but it's our job to be faithful with what he is doing and with what he has given us. And so we believe he has called us to make room, and we believe that he will fill the empty spaces that we create for him. And so God's going to come and do incredible things, and we believe our church is going to continue to grow and have a greater impact in this community. It's also a wonderful opportunity in light of our ministry fair for people to be involved, because gone are the days where you have to choose between serving in a service and sitting in a service. Now you can serve one and sit in one and never have to miss anything. There's my pitch. It's a vision of God to come and serve God's people. So we're excited about that. We're excited about more and more people are stepping up and saying, I want to be involved. I want to help. I want to serve in this way or that way. And so God bless you guys for that. It's awesome. But in all the effort we are making to make room in our church building, we don't want to miss the ultimate point of what it means to truly make room. That this is not just about growing a church. This is not about butts in seats or big budgets or having a large church. This is about what God wants to do. We are not just about filling a building with people. We are about filling people with God. We want to see more and more people experience the power and the presence of God in their everyday lives through the ministry of our church as the Holy Spirit works in and through us. So that's what we are doing. We are making room for what God wants to do and making every effort to do so. You know, last week as we started this series, we talked about the fact that we need to make room first and foremost for God. That's our first priority. But even before that, we recognize that God has made room for us. That he actually, in Christ, got off his throne, set aside his divinity, died on a cross for us to make room for us to take away our sin and fill us with his Holy Spirit so that we could be brought into his heavenly kingdom. He made room for us, but we so often don't recognize it. We so often belittle that and forget about that, and we trade in the eternal value of experiencing the presence and power of God in our lives. We trade that in for the temporary value of a task or busyness or other goals that we have. But our first and most primary goal and our privilege is to make room to just abide in the presence of God each day. Now today we are talking about making room for each other. Jesus said there are the two most important commands in the Bible is first to love God and second is to love one another. And so that's the process we're going through. We are making room for God and we are making room for one another. Jesus said in John 13 verse 34 to 35, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Now, Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's talking to Christ followers here. Elsewhere, he talks about the need to love our neighbor, which is outsiders, non-Christians, people from different countries who don't know the Lord, people of other religions, people who are our enemies, we are to love. But here, specifically, he's talking about how we love one another, how we love those who are part of the family of God, other Christ followers. Now, the issue here is that love begins at home. How can we love the world that God loves if we can't even love each other? And how would the world ever want what we claim to have if we can't get along amongst ourselves? So love begins within the family of God, that we show the world what love looks like by loving each other well first. This is the first and most practical outworking of the gospel. Jesus said, "Love one another as I have loved you." Have you considered how Jesus has loved you and how that actually sets the example of how you are to love others? What were you like when Jesus first started loving you? Were you perfect? Did you have it all together? Did you have all the right answers? Did you speak appropriately, dress appropriately, do all the right things? No. And maybe you've come a long way, and some people have come further than others, and some people started way further behind. But Jesus loved us where we were at, and so that tells us that we are to love one another, flaws and all, wherever we are at, as Christ has loved us. We are to love one another. Love is not determined by the object. It is not earned. It is an unearned love that Jesus gives fully, selflessly, and shows us his love by dying on the cross and sacrificing himself for us. So let's look at a short passage in the Bible where Paul is talking about how we make room for each other in the church, how we love one another in the church, and how we express that practically. Romans 12, verses 9 to 13 is our text for today. It'll be on the screen. You can look it up on your devices or in your Bible as well. Let me read here. Romans 12, 9 to 13. Paul says, "Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need." Now, it's really important when you just take a small chunk of scripture to understand where this scripture is being pulled out of. We need a little bit of context here. And I know some people are still learning even just how to read the Bible, how to understand how the arguments work and how it's all structured and everything. And so I want to give you a little bit of a background to understand what's happening. We're reading in chapter 12 of a book, a letter written to the church in Rome. But for the first 11 chapters, Paul spent writing about really deep theological truths, who God is, what he's doing, the nature of sin, the nature of salvation, redemption, his work in the world, what he's doing through the nation of Israel. It's really deep, incredibly rich stuff. And then chapter 12 represents a transition. He's been talking about all who God is and what he has done. And chapter 12 begins with the word therefore. In light of everything I've just been talking about for these 11 chapters, this is how you practically respond. In fact, that word therefore, here's a tip for reading your Bible. Anytime you see the word therefore, you need to figure out what it's there for, right? Therefore, it says therefore. So what was I just talking about? In light of that, this is what you do. Verse 1 in chapter 12 says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." So in light of chapters 1 to 11, this is how you worship God. This is how you respond to him. This is the proper way to respond to everything I've just said about who God is. And so all of chapter 12 is then talking about that true and proper worship. What does it mean to be a living sacrifice? What does it mean to respond appropriately and properly to what God has done? So Paul goes on to talk about how we relate to one another. And after verse 13, we're not getting there today, but after verse 13, it talks about how to relate to outsiders in view of what God has done in those first 11 chapters. So again, as we talked about last week, before we talk about making room for God, before we talk about making room for each other, we recognize that he has made room for us. The book of Romans did not start with a big long list of what we are supposed to do. The book of Romans started with 11 chapters of a huge list of what God has done for us. And in light of what God has done for us, there is a proper way to respond. And it's through a life that is dedicated and focused on worship. And what does that worship look like? Well, guess what? It starts with how we treat each other, who are image bearers of the God we claim to worship. Therefore, this is how you worship. So let's read our passage again in light of the beginning of chapter 12. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Be joyful in hope. Serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. So what can this passage tell us about making room for each other, about loving one another? First of all, it tells us that the church is a family. The church is a family. The metaphor of family is not the only metaphor used in the Bible for church, but it is one of the dominant ones. The church is a family. It's the family of God. God is our Father. That's how Jesus teaches us to pray. Our Father who is in heaven. And Jesus is our big brother who's always getting us out of trouble and he's always beating up the bullies for us. That's his job. And we are all brothers and sisters in the family of God. Now, this metaphor might not be obvious from a surface reading of the passage, but the first century readers of this who understood the original Greek, they saw some words in here that we don't always catch right away. In the Greek language, there's actually several words that are translated into the English word love. And each of those words has a slightly different understanding and different way love is understood. So what we see in verse 9, it says, love must be sincere. That word is philos, which is a brotherly or familial love. The city of Philadelphia is said to be the city of brotherly love. It has that root word in it. Verse 10 says, be devoted to one another in love. The word devoted is the Greek word philostorgos. Again, that root word of brotherly love. But this word means the love you have for people who are related to you or people who belong to the same group as you. So there's a unique kind of love that exists within the Christian community. There's a unique family kind of love, this unique related kind of love that we are a family of God. We are all related. Even if your last name isn't Friesen, we are all in this family. There's a bunch of them right there. We are all related, not necessarily by blood, but by the blood of Jesus, we have been brought into the family of God. We are adopted into his home. You know, if you're older than me, you're a spiritual parent or a grandparent. If you're younger than me, maybe you're young enough to be a spiritual child of mine. If you're close to my age, you're my brother, you're my sister. That's how the Bible kind of talks about how we're supposed to relate to one another. Downstairs, I have 3 biological children, but I have a whole bunch of spiritual children downstairs to which I am supposed to be devoted, to have a special, unique kind of familial love where I'm looking out for their interests in a similar way I would look out for the interests of my own biological family because I am part of their family as well. It used to be really common in churches where we would actually use the term brother or sister so-and-so to talk about each other. Anyone grow up in a church where everyone was brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? That was cool. I like that because, you know, not only did they do it in order to remind themselves that they're a big spiritual family, but I would have found it really helpful for when I forget people's names, right? Hey, brother, you know, and as the church grows, it's like I'm learning new names and a new name goes into my brain and an old one just falls out. And so if I call you brother or sister, I love you. I'm just trying. I really shouldn't share my secrets with you. It's like at prayer time, this person comes up. Oh my goodness, what's this person's name? Lord, I pray for my sister, you know. But that used to be really common in order to remind ourselves that we are a big family and God is our Father together. You know, we all know that love within a family can be very complicated. Some people have, you know, wonderful families, but there's no family that's perfect. Some people have painful situations in their family, and it's kind of hard to think of their family. But the strange thing about family is that even if you don't like your family, you still love them. Even if they annoy you, you're still devoted to them. They're always getting into trouble. They're always doing things that they shouldn't be doing, but you still bail them out. You still try to help them. You still connect with them. That's kind of the normal thing for most people, is that even when we don't like our family, you know, some people have some stuff going on. Some people, their family is one tent short of a full-blown circus, but there's a love that we still have for our family. And so within the body of Christ, within the family of God, even though we don't all know each other super well, even though there's some interesting things going on sometimes in church, there's a level of devotion we are to show toward one another like we would show our own family. Paul says, love must be sincere. One commentator said, summarized this saying, love without hypocrisy. See, hypocrisy, a hypocrite was someone who was an actor, someone who put on a mask and a costume and put on a show. They pretended to be someone they were not. And Jesus used it to talk about religious hypocrites, where they were pretending to be righteous, pretending to be this or that, whereas inside they were sinful and inside other stuff was going on. Well, Paul is saying love with sincerity, no hypocrisy. In a family, it's hard to have hypocrisy because everyone knows your stuff. Everyone knows your background, your history. Nobody knows you like your family. So it's sincere, even if there is tension in it. But the family of God is the place where we can be ourselves. We can recognize that we can actually be accepted. We don't have to put on a mask. We don't have to pretend everything's okay when everything isn't. Because you didn't get into the family because everything was okay. You got into the family because Jesus came and he died on the cross, showing that everything isn't okay. But he loved us enough to do it so he could bring us into the family, because he's our big brother and he comes to bail us out. Here's why church family is so important. Family is God's solution to the loneliness epidemic. Did you know that healthcare professionals have been calling loneliness an epidemic? That's the word that they are using. We have more ways than ever to remain connected to the people around us, yet at the same time, we are feeling lonelier than ever. And the reason is not because of all the technological ways that we can remain connected. The reason is because culture as a whole in the Western world has moved from being primarily community-based to being primarily based around the individual. Everything is about the rights of the individual and making sure the individual feels safe. And those are important things. I'm not saying that's unimportant, but it's been to the detriment of the community. So now we no longer see ourselves as a part of a whole. We see ourselves as individuals who happen to interact with other individuals. And as a result of that cultural shift, we're lonely. We feel isolated. We feel like nobody knows us. Nobody understands us. Nobody recognizes us. We don't belong anywhere, and we're lonely. According to research done in the United States, the two age groups most likely to experience loneliness are young people aged 18 to 22 and seniors over the age of 72. And I wasn't surprised by the stat about seniors, because often as friends start to die and your mobility changes and you're not able to get to social functions, loneliness can set in and that becomes a challenge. But it's amazing that people who should be in the prime of their life with a big social network are feeling lonely. They're actually more lonely, according to this study, than those who are over 72. 18 to 22-year-olds. And here's the danger of this epidemic. Research is showing that belonging, not personal freedom or self-esteem or meaningful work or marriage and kids, belonging is the most fundamental human need beyond food and shelter. Food, shelter, belonging. It's the most important thing in people's lives. And if you don't feel like you belong, if you begin to feel alone, loneliness actually begins to lead to terrible health side effects. It leads to chronic inflammation, increased risk of heart disease, arthritis, diabetes. The feeling of rejection and loneliness registers in the same place in the brain as pain. So get this, loneliness has the same effect on your mortality as if you smoke 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness is an epidemic. This is a problem. But God is always working on building his family. Psalm 68, verse 5 and 6 says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. He leads out the prisoners with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. God's in the business of liberating us from loneliness and setting us into the freedom of the family of God. That's his heart, that's his desire. And one of the things we recognize as a church, as we grow, it's easy for people to just feel like a part of the crowd. It's becoming a big church. People are just kind of coming in and nobody's knowing them. And so we recognize that everybody can't know everybody, but everybody needs to be known. Everybody needs to have that sense of belonging. They have to have that sense that they know that this is a place where they will be loved, they'll be cared for, someone will know who they are, and will know their name. And that's our heart, that's our desire as a church. And so it's a bit of a two-way street. Each one of us has a responsibility to make sure we take advantage and place ourselves into healthy environments that we're trying to create as a church. Place yourself into a healthy environment in which you can know and be known. And at the same time, all of us need to be aware that loneliness is real, and we need to be looking and making space for others in the church to make sure they know that they have a home and they have a place and they can be a part of what's going on in this community. So vital to be aware of this epidemic. God is bringing lonely people in. We, the family members, need to make sure we help them know that they belong. One of the amazing ministries that does go on through our church is what we call Seniors Connections. And this has happened for a long time, many years. And what it is that seniors specifically who have been a part of our church, who are now struggling with mobility, maybe they're in a senior's home or maybe they're housebound, they can get on a list where volunteers, we have a team of volunteers mobilized to actually pair up with a senior who they'll go and visit them regularly to make sure they know they're not forgotten by their church, even if they can't show up regularly to events. And so that's something that, you know, if you've got a heart for that kind of thing, you can get connected to that at the Seniors Network booth. We want to make sure that everyone knows that they belong and they have a family. So church is a family. It can be a big dysfunctional family at times, but we're a family and we want to love each other sincerely, be devoted to the well-being of one another. Secondly, church is a spiritual family. We're not just a family, we're a spiritual family. Verse 11 and 12 say, "Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." It's easy to look around the room with merely our physical senses, and look around and go, not much to look at. No offense, right? It's easy to just look around the room with our physical senses. We struggle, like the rest of the world, with judging a book by its cover, right? And so we judge churches often by superficial things like music style and architecture and all these sorts of things like this, you know, website, you know, the beards of the pastors. We judge churches by all these things. And these things aren't unimportant, but they are not what define a church. And we judge people by appearance and income and what their house is like and what car they drive. And these things aren't totally unimportant, but they're not what define a person. Those are just things we can see and feel with our physical senses. But we recognize as a church that there's more going on than what we just see. There's more happening. You can look around and you can say, oh, that person kind of bothers me and that person's kind of strange. But do you know what you're looking at when you look at a person in this room? You are looking at a person who is in the process of being transformed into the image of Jesus. And that process will not be fully complete until that person enters into eternity in heaven. But that is what the Holy Spirit is doing every day in every single life in this room. He is working to transform you and me into the image of Jesus, which means that one day, each and every person in this room is going to become a creature that if you saw that creature today, so glorious, so beautiful, so incredible, so powerful, if you saw that creature today, you'd be tempted to worship. That's what you're looking at when you look around this room. And when we remember that we're a spiritual family, that there is a spiritual empowerment, that there is the Holy Spirit among us doing incredible things, and that there's more going on than we can see, it changes our perspective and how we treat one another. It's easy to forget that when we only look at the physical world with physical senses and physical sensibilities, and when we do that, we lose our spiritual fervor. We lack zeal. We forget that the battle is won, and we forget that heaven is guaranteed and sin is defeated and that pain is temporary and suffering will end and Satan's time is short. And when we forget that stuff, we show up to church grumpy, unenthused, uninspired, no energy, right? No fervor, no zeal. But when we realize we're not just physical beings, but we're spiritual beings with a glorious destiny, and we get to worship with other spiritual beings who also have a glorious destiny, we get excited. We will never lack zeal. So as verse 12 says, we become joyful in hope because we say today might not be a good day, but my hope isn't in today. My hope is in what Jesus has for me. So I'm going to remain joyful regardless of my circumstances. And we are patient in affliction because we might say, right now I'm suffering, but I know that suffering is temporary and I have eternal paradise in store for me. So I'm going to remain faithful. I'm going to remain patient while I wait. And we are faithful in prayer because we might say, right now things might not be going the way I want them to, but I have a big God and I can continue to ask him and talk to him and rely and trust in him because I know he is going to do something great and he is working in all things for the good of his people. So we remember that there is something more going on than we see and feel, so we keep our zeal, we keep our fervor, and we show up ready to worship and encourage and build up and be transformed. Thirdly, the church is a generous family. Verse 13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. A real family recognizes that the resources that are produced within the family are not just for the good of the individual who produced them. They are also used to take care of others within the family when they have need. This verse does not imply that ownership doesn't exist. You can't share something that you don't previously own. But it implies that we are stewards of our resources and we are meant to be looking around to see if there are ways to share them with people who have needs from time to time. And remember, this passage is in the context of chapter 12, verse 1, that says, in light of what God has done, this is how you worship. This is true and proper response to worship of God. How we treat one another is a part of our worship. So that means worship includes not just the raising of hands, it includes the extending of hands. It's one of the ways that we worship God, by sharing with those who have needs. And it's more than just sharing resources, it's considering the overall well-being of others, being devoted to one another, to making sure that others are cared for in their overall well-being. Jesus said in the passage we quoted from the book of John, love one another. In verse 10 of this Romans passage, it said, honor one another, be devoted to one another. The Bible is filled with these one another statements. Depending on how you count them in the New Testament, there's over 50 of these statements and how we treat and love one another. Love one another, be at peace with one another, serve one another, greet one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, accept one another, offer hospitality to one another, and on and on and on it goes. Andy Stanley rightly said, the primary activity of the early church was one anothering one another. Isn't that great? That's the second week in a row I've made up a word, right? One anothering one another, that we're looking toward the needs of one another to make sure that we all receive what we need. So this is a generous family, a sharing family, a family that looks out for the interests of one another. We do our best in the power of the Holy Spirit to build one another up, to see our family flourish and be healthy in every way. And as a result, the world begins to see the goodness of God. They begin to be attracted to the family of God. Because sometimes before someone believes in something, they need to belong to something. And when they're first welcomed into a community that loves one another and is generous to one another and sees beyond the physical exteriors of one another, they feel like they belong in that. Then they recognize, this belonging I feel is based on something deep, a deep set of beliefs that I want for myself. And that's how the world begins to see Jesus in us. So we're a family. We're a spiritual family. We're a generous family. The family of God made to be like him. Important to recognize that even God exists in community. That before he created anything, he existed in the community of what we call the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. If you try to fully understand the Trinity, it'll break your brain. But God exists in a reality that exceeds ours, where personhood can be combined in ways that we can't experience in our own humanity. God the Father. So God, before he began the project of creation, already existed in community. And then when he created, the first thing that he said wasn't good was that man was alone. And so he created a family. He started relationships because it was not good. Even as perfect as creation was, it was not good for humanity to not have a community. And then as we see Jesus come into the world, Jesus didn't come into the world splitting the sky and just showing up. He came into the world in a family. And when he began his ministry, what did he do first? He collected 12 friends to go with him, his 12 disciples. And before he died on the cross, the last thing he wanted to do was eat a meal with his friends. And as he hung on the cross, what did he do? He told his friends, please take care of my mom. Make sure when I'm gone, she still has a family. And God continues to bring the lonely into family. If God and if Jesus saw family and relationships as this essential, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we? And we need to make room so that everyone can experience the family of God. Simply put, we were created for community. Sin is a force that tries to drive relationships apart, but God's redemptive plan includes restoring relationships together. So my friends, my family, we will do it imperfectly, but let's love one another. Let's make room for each other. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you are in the business of setting the lonely in families. Lord, and thank you that we have a family, a spiritual family, a generous family. And Lord, we recognize our deep imperfections and as individuals and as a church community, God, but thank you that we are in the process of being transformed into the image of our big brother Jesus, who came and destroyed Satan and destroyed sin and defeated death on our behalf so that we could be ushered in, adopted children into your family. We thank you, Father, so much for your incredible, incredible love. We pray that you would empower us, fill us with your Holy Spirit, help us to love one another well, to be devoted to one another, Lord, as brothers and sisters. God, help us to be generous, help us to recognize below the surface, Lord. Sometimes the surface can be off-putting, but God, let us know what's going on below the surface as your Holy Spirit works and transforms and does amazing things among us, Lord Jesus. We thank you so, so much. God, our desire is that your family, both here in Penticton and around the world, would continue to grow as more and more people see the goodness of our Heavenly Father. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.